You're turning in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Okay, anybody not get one? I'll even look here. The last couple of messages have been intense, if you've been paying attention. Well, the one at the end of chapter 1 about being doers of the word and not merely hearers, and then the one last week about not showing partiality, were pretty intense, were pretty demanding. So we're going to kind of take a change of pace a little bit. The title of today's message, let me mention just for those of you that are wondering, I did get my new hearing aids on Wednesday, and they're okay. They're not great, they're okay. We'll see how things go when I get them adjusted again. Okay. Message this morning, the title is Saved by Works. What? Okay. Saved by Works. What? Let's pray. Father, we come to you because this is your word. And Father, we want to allow your Holy Spirit to apply your word to our lives and teach us. So Father, we come to you humbly. We come to you expectantly. And Father, we ask that you will teach us from your word that we might understand your word clearly and properly. And Father, we want to then be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Thank you for that warning that we've already heard in James. May that commitment to be doers of the word and not merely hearers carry us through our entire study of this book. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read through the passage just so that it's familiar to you. Now, I understand that you've all read through it yourself, and most of you, I think, have the study book, and you should have read through the study book as well. And oh, by the way, if you're doing the tests, this is the day for the test. And if you want to turn your test in, I'll mail it in for you. If you forgot and don't have it with you, how many of you want to mail in the tests? Okay, if you have them with you today, if not, bring it next week, and I'll mail them in first thing then next week. Okay, follow along with me. James, John? Okay. James 2:14, follow along with me. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, if you've never struggled with this passage yourself, maybe you just glanced over it. Maybe you said, you know, that doesn't seem to be like what I thought I knew. I don't understand it. Forget it. If you have ever had any conversations with Mormons, and you try to reason with them that salvation is by faith alone, they came to this verse. I can practically guarantee it that they took you to, well, don't you know, James says faith without works is dead. Now, does James 2 say faith without works is dead? Yeah, it does. You know, there's no dancing around it. It does say faith without works is dead. Okay? So, are they right? The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, most of the other religious cults that say, well, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do works too. You see, it's faith plus works. Faith by itself is dead. Faith without works is dead. That's James 2. It says so. You all admitted it. Okay. When there is a problem, it helps if you kind of take a step back and get a broader perspective. And that's what these are for. Okay? Your chart should look something like that. And what I want you to fill in, I filled in the top, one box in the top. What I want us to do, and I want some help from you, is what are some of the ways, even from the Bible, maybe taking verses out of context, we're not even going to, you know, pay attention to context, we're going to do things the way other people do. What are some of the things that people say you have to do in order to be saved and go to heaven? I filled in the first one for you, faith or believe. But let's fill in some others across the top here. You be ready to write these in. Kathy? Get baptized. Write that one in there. Okay, write that one in across the top. You want to write that in that box right there. Okay, get baptized. Bob? Okay, that one's good. Put that one in there. Obey the Ten Commandments. What are some other things people say you have to do? John? You gotta go to church. Sure. Everybody knows you gotta go to church. Okay? Okay, and yeah, obey the laws of the church. Okay? And you gotta do works, right? Somebody, on one of those boxes, make sure you write in there faith plus works. Okay? What are some current popular issues that some people say you have to do in order to be saved? I've talked about this. John? Okay? It depends on what church you join, you know? Okay? How about make Jesus Lord of your life? Have you ever heard that? If Jesus isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. If He's not the absolute Lord of your life, then you're not on your way to heaven. Some of you have seen the Four Spiritual Laws booklet. The Four Spiritual Laws booklet has two circles. The circle represents your life, and there's a throne inside the circle. In the one circle, the cross is outside, right? That's the unsaved person. What they say is a believer, where's the cross? On the throne. You have to make Jesus Lord of your life. Okay, put that in there. Make Jesus your Lord. Another one that is sometimes used, remember Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler? What did Jesus tell? The rich young ruler came and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus tell him? Go and sell everything you have. You have to be willing to give up everything to Jesus. Okay, put that in there. Make Jesus your Lord. That needs to be one of your boxes. Give up everything to Jesus. That needs to be one of the boxes too. Okay. You have blank boxes yet? You got one blank box yet? Okay. Somebody else then. Terry? Tithe. Oh, amen. Okay. You got a tithe? My goodness. On the Sabbath, right? You got a tithe on the Sabbath. Let's get it. See how many of these we can get in here. Okay. Alright, you got your chart filled out across the top? Now, the reason why, okay, those are some that I thought, oh, nobody said repent. You've got to repent. You know, add another box. You've got to have repent on your list. Okay? Okay, those are some things that I thought about. Give your heart to Jesus, be baptized, do works, give all your money. At least 10%, but giving all of it's better. Okay? Fred will be happy to receive that.
Okay, how are we going to decide this issue? We've got all of these ways, and some of these are right out of the Bible, right? Jesus told the rich young ruler, go and sell all you have. James says, faith without works is dead. Okay? John the Baptist said, repent. Okay? How are we going to resolve these issues? Okay, I suggest to you that it is a Bible study hermeneutic issue. Hermeneutic is the name that's given to the science of studying the Bible. It's a hermeneutics issue. People are not interpreting the Bible correctly. Okay? So, I'm going to give you three principles of hermeneutics, and you'll jot them down on the back of your paper. Number one, properly interpreted, the Bible will never contradict itself. Now, how often is never? Okay? Properly interpreted, the Bible will never contradict itself. How did Paul say you get saved? By faith. How does James say? What is James saying? Faith without works is dead. Okay? Does that sound like a contradiction? Sounds like a contradiction, but this principle is properly interpreted, the Bible will never contradict itself. Okay, that's the first principle. We've got to understand it. So if there seems to be a contradiction in our minds, guess what the problem is? Problems in our minds. The problem's not with the Bible. Okay, principle number two. You always interpret an unclear passage in the light of clear ones. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If you've got one passage that's kind of unclear, kind of hard to understand, and you've got a bunch of passages that are really clear and they say the same thing, then which do you think you're misunderstanding, maybe? The one, right? You always interpret an unclear passage in the light of clear ones. Okay? Anybody got that? Number three. You seek to prove doctrines by consulting scriptures that are teaching passages. What passages of scripture are you going to look at to try to prove doctrine? Oh, I know. Let's go to the book of Job to try to prove doctrine. I know. Let's go to Ecclesiastes to try to prove doctrine. No. You go to what are called didactic passages. You don't go to historical narrative passages. Historical narratives only record what was done. They don't record whether it was right or not. Okay? They don't record necessarily whether it was right or not. They just record what happened. You don't use a historical narrative. You don't go to poetry. And you don't go to parables to prove doctrine. They may illustrate doctrine. They may support doctrine. But you don't go to parables or poetry or historical narrative to prove doctrine. Okay? Those are three basic principles of hermeneutics. Okay? Let me see what my next slide is so I don't get ahead of myself. Okay. That brings us back to our chart. I am suggesting that the three passages we want to look at to resolve this issue of what does a person have to do to be saved are, first of all, the Gospel of John. Let me read to you from John. Jot down a reference. I won't ask you to turn there, but I will ask you to write it down so you can check me out later. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30 and 31. This is why we're going to go to the Gospel of John. You say, well, wait a minute, Dave. John's historical narrative, isn't it? No, it's not. Everyone who studies the Bible recognizes Matthew, Mark, and Luke are different than John. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic Gospels, because they look at Jesus the same way. Optic, soon, means together with. They look at together with. They look at Jesus like the same way. John had a different purpose for writing, and John tells us why he wrote his Gospel. John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay, John says, I could have included a whole lot more things that I didn't. Okay, John, why did you include what you did? Well, I'm so glad you asked, verse 31. But these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life through his name. John had an explicitly evangelistic purpose for writing his gospel, and he selected his material carefully, weeding out stuff that didn't necessarily help support Jesus' messiahship, and including stuff that did include, that did support Jesus' messiahship. And so he had a motive, he had a theme, a purpose for writing, and his purpose was to tell people how to get saved. Okay, that's what we're going to look at the Gospel of John. The second passage, Romans 3:21-4:25, is that point in Paul's very logical, systematic development of his argument, where in chapter 1, 2, and up through chapter 3, verse 20, he has demonstrated that all mankind is lost. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who does good. There is none righteous. There is not even one. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The poison of asps is under their lips. The throat is an open grave. On and on and on and on and on. Up through Romans chapter 3, up through verse 20. When you get to chapter 3, verse 21 through 4:25, he's telling them what to do about it. What do you do with this problem of man's sin? Okay? And so in his logical development of the book, that's where he answers the question, well, what do you have to do about it? The third passage we're going to look at is the book of Galatians. And the reason for that, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, why he was writing this book. Verse 6. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another of the same kind. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul said he wrote the book of Galatians in order to correct false teaching on the gospel. That's why we're going to appeal to the book of Galatians. These three passages are the primary passages in Scripture that tell us clearly what does a person have to do to be saved. Okay, now I want you to go to your chart. Okay, what do you have in your... Okay, not the first box. We're going to leave that for the end. What do you have in the next box? Pardon? Be baptized. Okay, in the Gospel of John, how many times does John say you have to be baptized in order to be saved? Zero. Put a zero in that box. Under baptized, horizontal with John. In Romans 3:21-4:25, how many times does it say you have to be baptized in order to be saved? Book of Galatians, how many times does Paul say you have to be baptized in order to be saved? Zero. Okay, so can you total zero plus zero plus zero? What do you get? Down at the bottom, under baptized, put a zero. You got three, four zeros there, right? What's your next one? Obey the Ten Commandments. How many times in the Gospel of John did John say you have to obey the Ten Commandments? Romans 3:21-4:25? Galatians? Can you add zero plus zero plus zero and get zero again? What's your next one? Pardon? Go to church. How many times did John say you have to go to church in order to be saved? Romans 3:21-4:25. How many times does it say you have to go to church to be saved? Galatians. How many times does it say you have to go to church? Can you add zero plus zero plus zero and get zero? See where we're going here? Okay. Whatever your next ones are, go all the way across, fill in all the rest across John. Whatever it is you got written there, don't put anything under faith yet. Whatever else you've got written there, put a zero in it. Repent. Give all your money, tithe, go to church, join a church, give your life to Jesus, make Jesus Lord of your life. Zero times in the Gospel of John. Okay? In the book of Romans 3:21-4:25, put all the rest of those zeros in there. Because that's how many times Paul in the book of Romans 3:21-4:25 said any of those things. In the book of Galatians, okay? Put zeros all the rest of the way across. And then can you total those three columns of zeros, three rows of zeros every time? Okay, you now should have a grid that has 0000000000000. And this column under faith or belief is blank, right? Now we're going to fill in those boxes. In the Gospel of John, how many times do you think John says that you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved? Any idea? by my count, 96. 96. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 425, how many times does Paul say that you have to believe in Jesus or exercise faith in order to be saved? Any idea? 25. In the book of Galatians, how many times does Paul say you have to believe in Jesus as your Savior or have faith in Him in order to be saved? Any idea? 24. Can you do the math? 145 to 0000000. Now, the principle is you interpret a clear passage, an unclear passage in the light of a clear passage. We have three didactic passages. Passages that are written specifically for the purpose of explaining what a person has to do in order to be saved, and they are in unanimous, total agreement. Overwhelming agreement. There's only one thing you have to do to be saved. Look at Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5. For my money, this is the strongest, clearest verse in the whole Bible. And it's in this section where Paul is logically, carefully, methodically developing his theology of what a person has to do to be saved. Romans 4:5. But to him who, what's the next three words? Does not work. But what? Believes on Him who justifies people who make their lives good enough. People who give their lives to Jesus and give all their money and tithe and go to church. Okay. To him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay? If I seem to be getting exercised about this, it's because I am passionate about this issue. There is so much false teaching, so much careless stuff. I don't know how many of you noticed, I stopped singing during one of the songs. It said something about I just had to kneel and pray. I don't remember what song it was. Okay? One of the verses was, you know, I just had to kneel and pray. You have to pray in order to be saved? Make another column. Pray. Okay? How many times does it say in John, you have to pray to be saved? Romans 3:21 through 4:25? Galatians? 0000. Can you add up 0000 and still get 0 again? Okay. Faith. Scripture is unanimous. It is conclusive. Oh, but, you know, James says faith without works is dead. So you've got to do works, right? Okay. The principle is you interpret the unclear passage in the light of the clear passage. What do the clear passages teach us clearly? Faith alone. Okay? Now that's all introduction. Okay? Because here, when we go to James, James is going to be discussing different kinds of faith. James is going to be discussing different kinds of faith. And there's been a lot of confusion about that. And so I want to try the best I can to clear up any confusion. Again, if you've never had a Mormon standing on your doorstep talking about James 2, then, you know, maybe you have unwelcome signs on your door or something, I don't know, a dog, you know. It's funny, I noticed going around Edgewater that, you know, when we put out flyers for Vacation Bible School, you know, there are houses to say, no religious solicitors. Okay, we are that, but different kinds of faith. I'm going to suggest to you that James talks about three kinds of faith in a negative sense. Because is it correct to say you're saved by faith alone? Technically, that's not correct. Because everybody has faith. The Buddhist has faith. The Hindu has faith. The Muslim has faith. The atheist has faith. He believes there isn't a God. Everybody has faith. If faith alone saved you, then everybody would be saved. Because everybody has faith. Everybody believes something. Some people believe things that are totally illogical and senseless. But they believe it. So, strictly, properly speaking, you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You're not just saved by faith. Everybody has faith. James is going to talk about that. Okay? Three kinds of faith negatively. The first one he mentions is in verse 14. Professed faith. Read carefully what it says, beloved. What use is it, my brethren? Okay, notice he's talking to us. He's talking to believers. What use is it? Oh man, got too close. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? You walk down the street and you knock on the door and you say, "Hi, do you have faith?" How many of you think people are going to say no? Sure, I believe. In fact, probably, if you ask, do you believe in Jesus? Probably 90% of the people up and down the street would say, sure, I believe in Jesus. But if you pin them down, do you believe that you're a sinner, guilty before a holy God, deserving to go to hell, and that Jesus was God, and he died on the cross in your place to pay for your sins, and rose again, and if you simply put your faith in him alone, that he'll save you? If you nail them down and ask them if they believe the gospel, they go, well, wait a minute. I'm not that bad. I had a lady say that right in a Bible study that I was leading. We're going through Romans chapter 3. And Paul gives a pretty depressing picture of mankind there in Romans chapter 3. And I said, did Paul just get up on the wrong side of the bed that morning? Or, is this true? And she said, it's not true. I'm not that bad. Do you understand that you are that bad, beloved, before Christ saved you? Okay, look what it says. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Can that faith, that professed faith, can that save him? Is it enough to just say you have faith? Answer, no, that's not enough. It's not enough to just say you have faith. You've got to really have it. You have to truly trust Christ as your Savior. You could knock on nominally Christian churches all around Edgewater and Denver, and say, do you have faith in Jesus? Oh yeah, that's why we're here. Okay? Is he the only way to get to heaven? Oh no, I think there are lots of ways to get to heaven. Well then, do they really have faith in the biblical Jesus, or do they have faith in some Jesus of their own creation? This is a person who is professing he has faith, but he doesn't really. He's just saying he does. And how do you know he doesn't? Because there are no works to follow it up. Verse 15. For the brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, I'll pray for you, brother. Well, that's not exactly what he says, but that's the idea. That's the kind of a pious, unhelpful reply sometimes we give to people with need. Go your way, be warm, be filled. God bless you, brother, I'll pray for you. And you've got money in your billfold that would help that person, and you don't give it to him. What use is that? James asks. You say you have faith. What good is that going to do anybody else? You profess you have faith. James is very clear. the end of verse 14 when he says, can that faith save him? There are two different ways you can ask that question in the Greek. One way you ask a question expects a yes answer, and the other way you ask the question expects a no answer. That's the way James asked it. He's expecting a no answer. Can that faith save him? No. I think some translations translate it in order to bring that out. That faith can't save him, can it? And that would be a valid translation because of the way he asked the question. He's expecting that the answer is no. Can that faith save him? What faith? Professed faith. Professed faith. Just because you say you have faith, does that mean anything? No. Professed faith. Verse 17. Even so, the faith, as a definite article in the Greek, you don't see it in the English. What faith, James? The previously mentioned faith. It's what in the Greek is called an article of previous reference. Even so, that faith, what faith? The professed faith of verse 14. That's the faith he's talking about in context. Even so, that faith that I just talked about, that some guy says he has, but there's no fruit, no works to back it up, nothing to support it. Even so, that faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Why? This is just a professed faith. It's not a real faith. Just a professed faith. Verse 19. Deficient faith. Now, I know a lot of people get worried. Well, how do I know my faith is good enough? How do I know my faith is strong enough? That's not the issue, beloved. It's what is your faith in? Is your faith in Jesus plus works, Jesus plus church, Jesus plus tithing, Jesus plus anything else? Then you're not really trusting just Jesus. What is your faith in? James 2:19. I'm going to paraphrase this. This is the Kumar paraphrase of this. You believe that God is one? Big deal. The demons believe that much. And shudder. This is faith that is inadequate in content. It is inadequate in content. When you say, are you saved by faith, you have to clarify that. Because everybody has faith. Are you saved by faith in faith? No. Are you saved by faith in a church? No. Are you saved by faith in Pastor Dave? Oh my goodness, no. What are you saved by? You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. That's saving faith. It has content. What is the content of the faith of the demons? Verse 19, it's in your Bible, look at it. What is the content of the faith? What do they believe? God is one. In other words, they're monotheistic. They believe that there's only one God instead of a multitude of gods, polytheistic. The demons are monotheistic. They understand there's only one true and living God. Is that enough to save anybody? Are Jews monotheistic? Are Muslims monotheistic? Yeah. Is that going to save anybody, just believing that there's one God? No. It's deficient in content. And James is clear. He identifies it. In verse 14, the problem is professed faith with absolutely nothing to demonstrate its reality. In verse 19, the problem is it's inadequate in content. You believe God is one. Big deal. The demons believe that much. Are demons saved because they believe that? No. No. Verse 20. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that the faith that he's been talking about, this faith that has no works to prove its reality, that the faith without works is useless? What kind of faith is it? Well, it's a merely professed faith. That's a useless faith. It is a faith that's inadequate and deficient in content. That's a useless faith. Would James say that about faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins and rose again, saves you, transforms you, and you will produce good works. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Another one of those passages that clearly proves you're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. I maintain that true saving faith will produce works. Some more than others. Remember the analogy Paul told about the judgment of our works for believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our works are going to be tested by fire, and some of our works are going to be burned up, wood, hay, and straw. Those are those worthless works that we've done in the power of the flesh. But there will be those nuggets of gold, silver, precious stones. That's what God's looking for. And there will be those for every believer. Because 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, every man's praise will come to him from God. God will find something to praise of every one of us. Why? Because there have been some works. Some people are going to have more than others. A professor in seminary said, some people are going to have a bonfire that will burn for 30 minutes in heaven. You know, all sorts of works that are done in the flesh. Negatively, professed faith. God's verdict on professed faith is it's dead. Deficient faith, faith with inadequate content. You have to know the gospel. It's not enough to walk down the street and say, you believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, I believe Jesus. Praise the Lord you saved, brother. Believe what about Jesus? Well, I believe he was a good man and a really good teacher and a good moral model for us to follow. Is that going to get anybody to heaven? No, it's not. That's why we need to be so clear. Because there is so much confusion. Positively. Verse 18, he talks about a possessed faith. Possessed faith. Now, I want you to see by this chart the contrast that he's drawing in verse 18. Someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. You show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, so what's the contrast? Is it a contrast of faith versus works? Not exactly. It's a contrast between a professed faith that has no works versus a true possessed faith that is verified and demonstrated by works. Which is the proper one? Well, the right-hand column. A true possessed faith that's verified and demonstrated by works. I can't see your heart, beloved. Somebody once jokingly said, based on Matthew chapter 7, that we're not supposed to be judges of one another, we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. By their fruit you shall know them. Why? Because a true believer in Jesus Christ will live a different life. Maybe not consistently, maybe not 100% of the time, maybe not faithfully, but the overall quality of life will be different. Why? Because you were darkness and now you're light in the Lord. You were a child of Satan, now you're a child of God. You were in the kingdom of darkness, you've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. A radical transformation takes place at the core of your being when you accept Christ as your Savior. And it will produce works. Some people look at verse 18 and they set up an artificial opposition here that's between faith versus works. And if James is praising works, not faith. No, it's a professed faith that has no works versus a true faith that produces works. You show me your faith without works, the faith you say you have, I'll show you my faith by my works. Which comes first? The faith. What does the faith do? It produces works. That's what James is encouraging, is that true, possessed faith that will produce works. So the first positive is a possessed faith, and as a result of that, the second positive is a demonstrated faith. Demonstrated faith. Paul talked about letting your light so shine, or Jesus talked about letting your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? Good works. And glorify you? No, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Demonstrated faith. You show me your faith, your works. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I will demonstrate my faith by the transformation of my life. Don't set up an artificial contrast in verse 18 that's not there. James is being very clear. Profess faith with no works versus true faith that produces works. Then he talks about a perfected faith. Perfected faith. Verse 20. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Does it help anybody? That guy back in verses 15 and 16 who's hungry and naked and you say, oh, God bless you, brother, I'll pray for you, and you don't give him anything? What use is that? Does it do any good to anybody? No. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Oh, justified by works. There it is. Wait a minute. Before whom? Justified by works before whom? Before God? No, you have to go back and trace the story. Let me note the progression. Here's the progression of Abraham's life. Okay, I'm giving you all six of these points at once in case you're trying to write them down. Okay, point number one, Abraham believed God. That's recorded in Genesis 15:6. And Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. James says, was not Abraham justified when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Beloved, that's more than 20 years later. He was already declared righteous by God by through his faith in Genesis 15:6. He doesn't offer Isaac on the altar until Genesis 22. He's already justified before God. But can anybody see his heart? No. How did that justification then demonstrate itself to man? Abraham's faith was perfected. Abraham was justified by works before men. Before men. God already knew his heart, and God had already justified him. That's declared in Genesis 15. And so, 20 plus years later, in Genesis 22, when he offers up Isaac, who is he being justified before? He's already justified before God. He's going to be justified before men. And his faith is perfected. Why? Because it produces works. It produces God-honoring works. It produces a life of obedience. When God says to Abraham, the believer who's justified by faith, when God says to Abraham, go sacrifice your son, Abraham says, okay. But in what sense was he justified? Before men. And that's why, and now it's centuries later, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7, Abraham's called a friend of God. Centuries later. Why? Because people recognized Abraham's faith. Why? Because of his works. I can't see your heart. All I can see are your works. And your works testify to what's in your heart. And you're justified not before God, but before men based on your works. That's what James is talking about. He uses the example of Rahab the harlot. The same thing, verse 25, in the same way also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Well, before whom? Before men. You have a perfected faith. Faith is made perfect by works. Because that's what faith is designed to do. Faith is designed to transform your life and produce works that honor God. And so when that happens, your faith is being brought to its completion, it's being perfected, it's being made perfect,
Because it's producing what God intended faith to do. It's producing a transformation in your life. And so then you have a published faith. Because other people see the demonstration of faith in your life. They see Abraham's faith, and he was called a friend of God.
By who?
By God? No, by man. Rahab was justified by works. By before whom? Before God? No, before man. When she hid the spies and sent them out another way and lied to the king. Okay? Oh, by the way, that's not justifying lying. That's another story. It's not justifying lying. It's also not justifying immorality. Every place she's referred to, she's called Rahab the harlot. But that's not saying that's okay. That's one of those things that's historical narrative. You can't take that as God's direction. That's just what happened. That's who she is. Verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see it. God looks at the heart. He doesn't have to see those works. But the only thing you and I have to go by is a person's works. You see. What's the end result for us? What's the application of this? One, let's make sure we get the gospel right. When we're talking to somebody, there are all these different things that people tell people. Gotta be baptized, do good works, join a church, tithe, observe the Sabbath. But you realize worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast, right? We're all labeled here. Okay? If you're Seventh-day Adventist. Okay? There are all of these confused and confusing ways that people tell other people that they need to get saved. Instead of saying, you know, you need to believe in Jesus as your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins and He rose again for you, and you will simply receive Him, He'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Is that so hard? That it has to be messed up and confused? Okay. What's the second application for us? It's really a follow-up on what James was talking about in James 1. Be doers of the word. Not merely hearers. And let your faith demonstrate itself by works. Maybe you've heard the cute little saying, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's what James is talking about. Can other people see the demonstration of your faith, of the faith in your heart nobody can see? Can other people see that faith demonstrated by your good works? And James's point, and Jesus' point, and Paul's point is, they ought to be able to. They have a right to expect to see a change in our life. They have a right to expect that. If we claim Jesus as our Savior, then people around us have a right to expect to see something different. And James says they should. Father, this is a confusing passage. It's a difficult passage, Father. Thank you so much that in looking at these other passages that are so clear and so overwhelmingly united in making it clear that the simple way of salvation is by faith in Christ, that we can then understand this passage. It's talking about our justification before men. It's talking about our faith producing good works. We're justified before you on the basis of faith. We're justified before men on the basis of our works. Because that's all they can see. Father, may they see those good works and glorify you in heaven. For Jesus' sake. In His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.